And now, if you've got a Bible, then please turn with me to Psalm number 139. We've been looking at the 2020 vision. We've been taking a new, fresh look at God. We're reminding ourselves of things that we know. We're reminding ourselves and refreshing what we already know, and we're seeking to challenge ourselves with those things. And so we're taking a fresh look, and we've been parked in Psalm 139 all of last Sunday. We're only doing this morning on the 2020 vision of God. Tonight we have Alison Davidson, if you remember Ken Davidson, who came from the Shore Road, who was a bit of a rascal, and he shared his testimony. Tonight is the turn of his wife, who was brought up in a Brethren background and would have, by all outward appearances, appeared to have been a child of God, but inside she was as far away from God as possible. And so she's sharing testimony tonight, and there may or may not be a little epilogue after the testimony. Now, Psalm 139, I want to read the first 12 verses just to with a sense of continuation. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassed my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the Mediterranean, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. There are two boys, two young brothers, one aged 9 and one aged 8 and the other aged 10, were always in trouble. I mean, always getting into trouble. If anything went wrong in the community or in the area, they were sure to be the ones that were first questioned. The mother became so discouraged and so distraught as to the behavior of her two boys, she decided she was going to try and tackle the problem. She got in touch with her pastor, big, much bigger than I am. He was of broad girth and a big, deep, booming voice, and he was of high of stature. And he says, will you come and talk to my two boys? My heart's broken, and it always seems as if there's trouble there, always in the middle of it. So the pastor said, right, I'll arrive tomorrow morning in your house. Have the two of them ready and I'll talk to them. I'll take the youngest boy first. So she took the young boy into one of the sitting room, and he says, young man, where is God? Wee fella, terrified, with eyes like saucers, heart thumping, looked up to this big giant of a man who was towering over him because he wanted this young fella to get the idea that God is everywhere. Looked up with not a word. And again the booming voice, young man, where is God? Without any reply, the pastor repeated a third time, young man, where's God? With that, the young fella, terrified, ran out of the room, up the stairs, shut the door. The other brother, who's a little bit older, ran up the stairs after him. He says, what's wrong, Johnny? What's wrong, Johnny? He says, God's missing and we're to blame. They think we've done it. It's a good question. It's a good question, is where's God? Where's God? There was a typist was typing out the pastor's notes, and it was something to do with the presence of God, and she was supposed to write, God is now here. But as she was typing it out, she forgot to put a space between the now and the here. And it said, God is nowhere. That's something that would suit the atheist. But I certainly wouldn't agree with a Christian. Because the reality is, God is now here. Not only is he now here, he's now here in everything that God is. He's here in all his fullness. He's here in all his glory. In fact, the Bible says that where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them. And how that can be in China and here, I don't fully understand, but then I'm not God, but he is. A young fellow was walking out with his mother, and she says, "Mommy, is God up in the moon?" Well, she says, the Bible says that God is everywhere, so I suspect he's up in the moon. Well, is God in me? Well, she says, the Bible says that God is everywhere, and so the Bible also says that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So yes, in a way, God's in you, if you've trusted him as Savior. Just then they were walking past a McDonald's. He says, "Well, I think God wants a happy meal." God is everywhere. And the psalmist in Psalm 139 is dealing with the various aspects, the characteristics of our great God. First of all, in those first six verses, he talks about a God who knows everything. And we dealt with that last Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And now he's dealing with this wonderful characteristic of God, this attribute of God, that the possibility that God can be everywhere present at the same time in all his fullness and in all his glory. I've only got two main points for you today, quite lengthy ones, but 2 points. As we look at this question, verse 7, "Where shall I flee from thy presence?" David asked this question 3 times. Where? 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 And 3 times he comes back with the answer. There. 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 The first main point is this is a rhetorical question. It's not as if David is really trying to get away, or he's trying hard to get away from God. It's a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question means it's a statement made in a question rather than in a statement. And the statement that he's making here is that God is everywhere. And by the way, why would anyone like David want to try and get away from God? He who knew him as shepherd, Lord, Master, Savior. He knew him as the wonderful God who knows everything about David, and still he loves him. Why would anyone want to run away from God when you're living in obedience and discipline and surrender? When you know him, when you know how compassionate and gracious, why would anyone want to get away from this God? Where shall I flee from thy presence? He's not really trying hard to get away from God. By the way, many people do try hard to steer away from God. They try through ignorance or arrogance or selfish opinions, or they try to hide themselves in pleasure or displeasure, or they try to bury themselves in business or whatever. But there's one thing that David has discovered. You cannot get away from God. He's omnipresent. Adam tried it. He ever wondered how ridiculous that was? Adam, who knew that God was of great authority, and he knew the nature and character of God, and yet he tries to hide himself behind a bush. That's how ridiculous it is to try and hide from God. Maybe you've been hiding from God all your life. You don't want to face up to the responsibility of departing from your sin and living this life that God has chosen for his people. You ever wondered how ridiculous it was that Jonah tried to get away from God, and he obviously thought that God didn't go out west, and that's why he ran to the Mediterranean. And when he went to Tarshish, he actually went 2,000 miles trying to get away from God. Never managed it. God was with him. In fact, that old song of Johnny Cash is, "I went down, down, down." Jonah went down, down, down. He went down to Tarshish, down to the sea, down into the ship, down into the bowels of the ship, and then he went down into the sea again. Any attempt. And by the way, what does it mean that he was trying to run from the presence of God? He was trying to run away from the call of God on his life. He wanted to be a excuse the pun, a non-profit making organization. He didn't want to be a prophet anymore. He wanted to go and do his own thing. For whatever reason, he didn't want to go to Nineveh, because whether it was arrogance or whether he feared for his life. But one thing we certainly do know, he didn't want them to get saved and turn to God. And so he ran. David asks, "Where can I go from your presence? Where can I go from your spirit?" David is highlighting the fact that God is now here. He's everywhere. Now that's either a great comfort to you, or it's a great, strikes fear into you. It's a great comfort for those who seek to live for God and seek to obey his will. A great challenge for those who perhaps were doing things or are involved in things that are not pleasing to God, and one day he will find them and he will call them to judgment. God is omnipresent. Everywhere present in his fullness all the time. I can't get my head around that. Here's what Jeremiah says. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 to 24. Am I a God near at hand, and says the Lord, and not far away? Can anyone hide in secret places that I shall not see him? That's a rhetorical question. Do I fill the heaven and the earth, says the Lord? Of course I do. Now, the reason that I'm emphasizing this wee bit is, do not confuse the omnipresence of God with pantheism. Hands up those of you who know what pantheism is. All the more reason that I should speak about pantheism. See, the pantheists think that this is God. The seat that you're sitting on is God. That God is in his creation is God, and creation is God. Whereas we, as God's believers, his people, we believe that creation is separate from God, and that he, whilst he's involved in creation and he's in creation, creation itself is not God. But the environmentalists will disagree, and they'll have Earth Day as a little celebration for Mother Nature. And we're seeing an upsurge now, not only of pantheism, but of neo-pantheism, where the environment is everything and God is nothing. Where we spend our time trying to save the earth, and God said it's going to burn up. But by the way, think about it this. If God is the earth, then God's going to cease to exist, because the earth is winding down. This world is going to disappear, dissolve, burn up, says Peter. Does that mean then that God is going to burn up? Oh, the many complications of the neo-pantheism that is being injected into the minds of God's people, and we have a fear and a terror in our heart because we think that this earth is God. A teacher asked her nephew, "Well, isn't God just Mother Nature?" My dear friend, God is not Mother Nature. Nature is under the sovereign hand and rulership of God, and God does what God does. God allows what God allows. But this earth and creation is not God. My God is separate and distinct, and he's everywhere present. He's in creation, but he is not creation. That is important for you to understand. But for us, it even gets better than that. God is not only everywhere, but he's personable, approachable, reasonable, social, and relational. You know, there are different types of personalities. Some are abrupt and others docile. Some are hyper and others are laid back. Some are social, others are antisocial. Some are standoffish and others are people's people. But I want to tell you, our God is Emmanuel, God with us. And he's everywhere present with every individual at all times, those who are his children. And he's there in every situation and every obstacle that we face, because God is everywhere. He's everywhere. Jesus Christ came to this earth over 2,000 years ago. He lived here for 33 and a half years. He died on the cross. But before he died, he says, I will send you the paraclete. The paraclete is one drawn alongside. The Greek word is paraclete, which means one drawn alongside. The identical, the exact same as me. To help in times of need. He said, it is expedient for you that I go. Why was it? Why did he use that word expedient? It was absolutely necessary because he could only be with any one individual at any one given time in his body. But then he died and rose again and went back to heaven. He sent the gracious Holy Spirit to help and aid and draw alongside. Just the same as Jesus himself. Now, you bring this into your own personal relationship. He's with you as you walk with him, as you talk with him, and as you exist. He's with you in the office. He's with you in school. He's with you in the storm Kira. He's with the believers over in China. He's with every individual who have put their hand in the hand of the Master. And he knows you, and he knows how to embrace you, and he knows the questions you have and the failures that you have and the weaknesses that exist in your very being, those personality traits that you've adopted from your family or you've inherited from your family. So it's a rhetorical question. Now, I haven't exhausted that, but I wanted just to land that with you. But notice which I want to get to, which I believe is the burden of what the psalmist is saying here. Notice this, the rational conclusion that he comes to. Having provoked us to think of God's omnipresence, David concludes by reasoning how comprehensive God's presence is. He says a few things. In fact, he says three things, where he says here, here, and here. In verse 8, death can't hide us from his presence. You know, there's a growing belief, even amongst so-called Christians, that when you die, that you cease to exist and that's it. And the only existent experience that you have of God is here on earth when you're still living. And that somehow, this not only with the world, but even some so-called Christians, I would question whether they're Christians or not, that somehow when I die, I'll hide from God. He'll not see me. David uses a word here. Look at verse 8. He says, if I ascend up into heaven, if I make my bed in hell. That word hell is the Hebrew word sheol. It means the grave, the place of the dead, the abode of where those who have died go to. You know, the ancients thought that sheol meant that you were separated from God, that somehow you were cut off and that God couldn't find you there and you couldn't find God there either. And when you die, you go down into the grave. And you hang up a sign, God is nowhere. Have you ever thought about that? Or thought like that? What does David think about that? Do you remember on Britain's Got Talent, if you rejected the go, big X, Well, David says, God is everywhere. Everywhere. That might bring a wee bit more weight into what he said in Psalm number 23 in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of, I will fear no. For who's there? I am. Yahweh, Jehovah. He's with us even in the place of death. Listen, sir, madam. Even though you go down into the grave, down into Sheol, down into hell, my dear friend, God is there. You will be confronted with the ever-living God, the omnipresent God who's everywhere present in all his fullness at all times. Whenever Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and from verse 13, he says, he was saying that he was dealing with a problem of people who thought, that even the early church, where they thought that whenever you die, you missed your experience of God. He says, they which... the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, so shall ye ever be with the Lord. Death, my dear friends, is just a vehicle. It's just a threshold. It's just a doorway. It's just a transition from this life into the next. And when you go into the next life, God's there as well. I was talking to someone this past week and I said, you know that Jesus is Lord of hell? Never heard that before. Well, there's always time to learn something. In Revelation 1:18, he says, I have the keys of death and hell. He's Lord of hell. On the other hand, Paul could say, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Even though we go into the grave, dear child of God, how wonderfully comforting this is. Whenever you and I die, our spirits are transported into the nearer presence of the Lord. Our bodies are waiting for the great resurrection. And that day, whenever the trumpet blows, our bodies and our spirits will be reunited. And so Paul says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But that doesn't mean that those who died outside of Christ are not waiting for the resurrection as well. They will have a later resurrection, the resurrection of the doomed. And their bodies will be, their corrupt bodies will still be reunited with their corrupt spirits. And so they will dwell in eternity, running the caverns of hell, escaping the escaping all the horrors of hell that's contained and waiting for those who die without him. In fact, you'll find in Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, they'll call on the rocks and the mountains to fall on us, to hide from this glorious God. Imagine the fate. I watched a program, a documentary on Adolf Hitler. I think it was the day before yesterday. They were saying that the possibility of Adolf Hitler could have escaped, that it wasn't his body that was found. Did anybody see that program? No nonsense. Anyway, they think that maybe he was in Argentina. But whether he lived or died, it makes no odds. He's going to meet up with this Messiah, the Jew, the Jewish Messiah that he hated, those Jews that he's hated. He's going to be judged by the king himself. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. It doesn't say after this we'll float around after death. After this, you do not go into a soul sleep. After this, you do not go into eternal unconsciousness. After this, the judgment. Death cannot hide you. Distance can't hide us from God. Verses 9 and 10. Notice what he says here. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely darkness shall cover me, even then night shall be light unto me. Picture David writing this in Palestine. A contemporary version of this verse would say, if I could travel the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, and shoot across the universe to any place, even away over to the Mediterranean, even God is there. You're there, even there. Most probably, likely, I'll meet with you. You'll be there before I get there. Christmas Eve in 1968, the Apollo 8 was orbiting Earth. The crew read, taking in turns to read from Genesis chapter 1. I think maybe some of you might remember it. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, and they read alternately verses until they got to the end. What you may not know is Madeleine Murray O'Hare sued NASA because they'd read the scriptures over the airwaves. She was saying God is nowhere. And the crew of the Apollo 8 were saying God is everywhere. Everywhere. Well, folks, if death can't hide us, and if distance can't hide us, what does this mean personally? I don't have to go to any special place to meet up with God. I don't have to go to a pilgrimage to a special land or a shrine. I don't have to travel to the other side of the world to a mega church to have an experience. I don't have to get all dressed up. Because God is everywhere. And even in my workplace, even where I'm feeling the most, my most loneliest, even when I'm facing my most fiercest challenge, I can instantly, honestly, humbly come before him and say, Lord, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. The old ancients, they localized the presence of God, as do we. We say, don't run around that church. That's a holy place. That's a cop-out, you know. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, which we have of God, which are us, which is in us. And to say that if you run around, I'm not saying that you should desecrate the sanctuary where the people of God meet. Don't you misunderstand what I'm saying. Don't go home and ridicule the poor old preacher that said our church is only a shambles. That's not what I'm saying. I believe that we should keep the church and the surroundings as ought to show our respect and our dignity towards God. What I am saying, it's a cop-out to think that the building is the building. The building of the church are the people. The people are the body of Christ. And why I'm saying it's a cop-out, because we wouldn't want to see a speck of dust or dirt on anything to do with the furniture of the church. And yet, but what about the sin in our lives? What about those things we get up to? It's easy to point the finger at the failing deacons who are not making sure that everything's done right and proper. Many could do better, I'm sure. But what about my life? Me. In here. My thoughts, my intents, my actions, my reactions, my habits, my attitudes, my desires, my hungers. In here. Solomon certainly didn't see the building as being necessarily the holy place. He said, look, heaven and earth and the heavens of heavens cannot contain, much less this temple that I have built. Very quickly, in our last 10 minutes, I could go so much more on that, couldn't I? Distance can't hide us. By the way, do you ever feel as if God's far away from you? You ever feel as if he's distant? The Bible says he's not far from any one of us. And that's Paul preaching to an unbelieving Athens. Not far from any one of us. Remember the old song, he's just a prayer away. Here's the last thought, and I believe this is more pertinent perhaps to where some may be this morning. Now this afternoon. Darkness can't hide us from God. I touched on this and got a number of messages. Pastor, I was in that dark place this week. Notice what he says in verse 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You ever noticed how the dastardly deeds and the damnable deeds of the enemy always were done in darkness? Under cover of darkness. Saul broke his own law by coming to the witch of Endor under darkness. Judas betrayed Jesus under cover of darkness. And the Bible says whenever the thought went into his heart, he says he went out into the dark, into the night, and it was dark. Jesus even likened darkness to, then they didn't come to light because their deeds are evil. What David's seeking to put across here is, and it's very interesting. Notice this word. If I say, surely the darkness shall, the Hebrew word there is fall or cover. And it's a very strong, and it's the only time that it's used in the Old Testament. If the darkness shall literally bruise you. A darkness that bruises you. Is it possible? I will dwell with you in the thick darkness. Well, this thick darkness, that's an interesting study, isn't it? Thick darkness. Well, I feel as if there's a darkness that's closing in around me and it's squeezing the very spiritual life out of me, and I feel as if I can't move. It's like a demonic influence, a demonic force is coming upon me and I'm struggling to survive. Am I making my point? You ever in a room, strange room, where the storm cure has done us worse than the electric's all out, and you have neither light nor phone nor anything, and you can't get through the room, and you're stumbling over everything? Now, think of this spiritually. Whenever this spiritual darkness crowds in around you, and you stumble, and you think things, and you say things that you wouldn't normally think or you wouldn't normally say, he's saying here, he's been there. And he says, Lord, when I've been there, you have always been with me. You have been with me. I could give you a simplistic answer to this. He says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And I could quote you verses where my presence shall go with thee. In fact, it was his presence that encouraged Moses and Joshua and Gideon and Paul and so many other disciples. And he says, one of the things that he said to them is, I certainly will be with thee. Now, that's comforting, but it's challenging to know that everything I say and everything I do, but every experience also and every heartbreaking experience, God is with me. With me. In Hebrews chapter 13, we have this little verse, I will never leave thee. And that's all it says in the English. But the Greek is much more emphatic. It says, I will never leave you. No, ever, no, ever, no, ever will I leave you nor forsake you. Where's God? God is now here. God is everywhere. I would say if you're not walking with him, if you're not a believer, you shouldn't be comforted by this thought. You should be concerned. Or as the old actor said, be afraid, be very afraid. You can hide behind a bush, which is symbolic as to what many are doing. But even there, God's there. So go home and do that little word puzzle. Not a word puzzle. Do that little, get all the letters. God is now here. Or God is nowhere. Write it down. You hear me now, those of you that are sleeping, write it down and decide which you believe. God is nowhere or God is now here. Write it down. Promise me you'll do that. And then decide which do you believe. Because I want to tell you, it will alter so much of what we think, what we say, where we go, how we feel, how we interact, how we conduct our relationships. God is now here. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that as we consider these great truths, they do challenge us, Lord. And they cause us to look at our own weaknesses and failures and fall upon a God of great compassion and care. Because, Lord, we know that you know everything that there is possible to know. And yet you love us. Now we pray, O God, that we will live and work and act and move in the basis and then in the knowledge of the fact that you're with us, Lord, when we face that unexpected news from the doctor that things are worse than we expected. Maybe this week, Lord, some soul in this church will meet news that they didn't want to hear. Help them to say in that moment, in that instance, God is now here. Those that are facing the challenge of decaying bodies, ever decreasing energy and strength, God is now here. God is now here. Bless, Lord, we pray that we will be people that are real when we think about what we hear from your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to stand, sing this song, the new version of The Lord's My Shepherd. Facing an operation this week, in the next coming week. Some of you are facing chemotherapy. Some are facing further investigation for cancer. Some are investigating different things. Listen, folks, just remember this one thing. Whether you're on an operating table or standing before a school headmaster or whether you're whatever situation, just say to yourself, God is now here. Promise yourself that. Promise yourself that. God is now here. Partisan thy fear with thy blessing. Bring us to our homes in safety. May there be something of the joy of the Lord and the song of God be on our hearts throughout the remainder of this day. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.